Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, whereas the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. Numbers, chapter 10. But first, I want to read one verse in Exodus, chapter 25, because we're still studying about the tabernacle, and the particular piece of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus, chapter 25, verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And it's overlaid with gold, and etc., and etc." But where we left off last time was in Numbers chapter 10, and let's take a look. Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." But let's jump down, I guess, to verse 9. "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." I have more reading to do, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for the help of God. We ask for help from heaven. I need your help to preach, and by all means, give understanding to those listening, that Jesus Christ may be seen, that he may be magnified, that he be glorified and worshipped and followed. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. But let's look at that last verse I said. It says that when you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. Again, 2 trumpets made out of silver. And I'm a trumpet player. I have a silver trumpet, but it's got valves and slides and all this stuff. That's not what it was. It was just a simple tube. And I know you've seen it, perhaps a movie that's got the king, and the king comes up and they blow with the trumpets, whatever. It's not valves. It's just sort of a tube. But the principle is the same, I suppose. With valves, you get different notes. But it says that when the enemy comes, that's oppressing you. We understand the land of Israel, man, they got a lot of oppressors. I wish they'd break out those trumpets now. But it says, "You shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." Isn't that marvelous? When you get in trouble and you call upon God, that he shall remember you. He'll stop what he's doing and say, "Hey, one of my kids got in trouble. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." Got trouble? Call upon God. God comes through. It's a fact. It's a Bible fact. And I happen to believe it. And I've seen God work on my behalf many times. Not when I doubted, not when I was afraid, not when etc., but when I believed God, I've seen him come through. And that's what I preach, and others have heard, and they found what I say, not because I said it, but because it's in the Bible, that it's true. You call upon God, and He will answer you. Otherwise, why are we wasting time coming to church? Why bother praying if we know in advance God ain't going to do nothing? It's a waste of time. It's religion and a waste of time. I'll say it again. But we're going to get into more of that, as you'll see. And in verse 10, the next day, and also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets for your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be unto you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And we've gone, taken extensive time talking about the different offerings in the temple, the different pieces of furniture, the brazen altar, and etc., and what would happen then, and what would happen after that. We've taken a lot of time, and we've laid that groundwork, but let's see where it goes. Let's see what the end result is. And we understand that the tabernacle is a picture of our salvation, that we come in to the house of God, we come with our offering, we bring it to the priest by the side of the brazen altar, and we understand that bloody religion, it's a fact. Jesus had to hang and suffer and bleed and die for us to be saved. We were so grateful for salvation. But it took the death of God's own Son. He had to suffer and bleed and die. But that Jew in the Old Testament would take his lamb, they'd go by the side of the altar, he'd hold the neck back, the priest would slit its throat. Oh, it's terrible, you can't say that. Oh, how horrible. Well, guess what? It was horrible. It's a fact it was horrible, but that blood covered that man's sin. And the priest would go to the brazen laver and wash. He would go into the holy place. He would eat the bread of showbread. He would be able to see, because there was the candlestick, there was light. He would offer incense, which is a symbol of prayer. Once a year, the high priest would go in beyond the veil, and he would smear a little bit of blood on the mercy seat. And between the two cherubim, again, the lid that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, God dwelled between those two cherubim. And we have the testimony of Scripture right at the end of Exodus. Then when they sanctified the temple, set it up, said, okay, let's go, let's get this thing started. But that pillar of cloud by day that had been following them all the way from Egypt sat down on top of the tabernacle. And as the priest went in once a year, he saw the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, resting right there. Again, coming from heaven, but setting down right there on the mercy seat. And you say, well, I don't understand, and I don't believe, and it's, well, that's fine. But, you know, that's what this sermon's about, right here. God with His people. Let's take a look at what it says. And you say, you know, Brother Kelly, it's a lot of stuff, and I don't understand, and can't you get to the New Testament, and etc.? Yeah, but this lays the foundation for it. This lays the foundation for everything you find in the book of Ephesians, for instance, Paul's writings, Peter's writings, etc. It lays a foundation for the epistles. All the things that Jesus did, and I've taken a great deal of time preaching out of the Old Testament, showing again and again and again and again, all of these things that happened in the Old Testament foreshadowed the things that Jesus did that's recorded in the Gospels. And again, the Old Testament, it does one thing. It points, just like John the Baptist, points to Jesus Christ and says, this is the one you've been waiting for. But it says here in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Remember the story when they were come out of Egypt, they went 3 days or whatever it was, and Pharaoh and his chariots came, and they were up against the Red Sea. and they were about to get dead, I suppose. But they called out to God, and that out of heaven, pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, stood between the Jews and the approaching army. And they were safe that night because there was no way those chariots were going to get around that pillar of fire. There's just no way that the Egyptians were going to cross that. They couldn't do it. Again, he says, you'll be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Well, again, that thing from heaven, this pillar of cloud, the shaft, a pillar. We understand what a pillar is. It's a tall thing. Goes from the top, I guess, if you have a column or whatever on your front porch, it goes from the top to the bottom. We understand it came from heaven, this cloud, and rested upon earth. But it says that when God was ready to move, when God says, like, we've been here long enough, we got to go, that cloud would lift up, and it would begin to move. And they said, okay, break camp. And they did, and Judah was first and went on out, and all the other 11 tribes followed, and etc. We understand that Judah is the tribe that Jesus Christ was a member of. We understand he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He went first. We understand that we ought to follow him. But the point I'm trying to get across is that this pillar of cloud during the day, and at night it turned into a pillar of fire. When God was ready to move, that cloud picked up off the tabernacle and began to go that way, whatever way, and the children of Israel followed them. But in verse 13, this is interesting. And it says, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, which is what I said, according to their armies, and over his host was Nathan, the son of Abinadab. And they departed, in verse 33, from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. They left Sinai, they ended up in Paran. But it says that the ark went out 3 days' journey. Well, who had a 3-day journey? Remember Abraham, God said, go sacrifice your son. And they went a 3-day journey. And up to that mountain and the ram caught in the thicket and all of that. But there was another 3-day journey. A certain rebellious prophet ended up in a fish or whale or whatever for 3 days, 3 nights, what have you. And Jesus said, just like the 3 days and 3 nights, he himself would be not in a fish, but in the ground. So this 3-day journey, again, you've got the Ark of the Covenant. You've got this pillar of fire from heaven and cloud, what have you, going 3 days. Jesus said, follow me. But he says, if you follow me, you have to take up your cross. Again, the things that we read in the New Testament are written all over the Old Testament. I'm not doing a very good job of explaining it. I understand. I'm not feeling all that great today. I understand. But it's right here. The 3 days when he was in the tomb, it's right here. And again, it's the leading of the Spirit. Remember, he says, I must needs go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to the cross, he said. And the disciples said, no, don't speak like that. I mean, we don't want you to die, and etc. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but he was saying the wrong things. It's the things of God to go to the cross. Satan says, well, don't follow Jesus. And that's the point. We have to follow God. We have to follow Jesus, and he goes by the way of the cross. But it says here, again to reiterate in verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp, And as it came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, O Lord, return unto the many thousands of Israel. Again in verse 9, it says, When you blow the trumpets and alarm when the enemy's coming, that you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. That's a defensive thing. The enemy's coming out, trying to get you. But here, it says that they were going forward because God led them. Not a defensive, but an offensive position, if you would. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day. And it came to pass when the ark set forward, Moses said, Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Not, oh, they're coming, we better, God has to help us, but oh, we're going forward, and they better be afraid. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. When the cloud rested and they stopped and took a break or whatever, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. This thing is so rich, so very rich. I could take too much time and bring out things in the New Testament and the Gospels or whatever that all of that foreshadows. But I'm trying to go somewhere with this. We've got two things in this section that I've read in Numbers chapter 10. Number one, we've got the calling of the assembly. And number two, we've got the journeying of the camps. And again, the first one's offensive, the second one defensive. But I want to take a look at this calling of the assembly. The gospel message, repent, etc. The gospel message is an alarm. I know some denominations and what have you, they teach that people are generally good. And that we ought to do what we naturally are and be good and do nice things and what have you. But people are naturally good. Well, that's not what the Bible says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I think it's in Romans chapter 2 or whatever. Chapter 1, 2, 3, I forget the chapter. But it says that we're not good. If man was good, then why did Jesus have to suffer on the cross? He wasted his time if men could be saved because they were naturally good. But the message of the gospel is to repent and to trust in the Lord and to turn from your wicked ways and to agree with God that the things you've been doing is wrong. Because men are fundamentally not good. They are in need of a Savior. Alarm. Destruction awaits. Destruction awaits. That we understand. It's part of the message that we preach that one day Jesus is coming back. And when that day comes, you can read Revelation and it ain't going to be fun if you're not a Christian. You can read of destruction. You can read of famine and plague and pestilence. Chapter 6 or so of Revelation, I suppose. Read about the Antichrist. You know, it foretells that the economic system will crash and not rise again. It's one thing that we're afraid of, really. But the Bible foretells it. Okay, fine. You know, maybe you happen to die and Jesus ain't come yet. Well, if you die in your sins, you don't get to go to heaven. You need to heed the alarm. The evangelist is like the man in the middle of the road, during a storm, on a lonely road, whatever, waving a lantern and shouting at the top of his lungs, Hey, the bridge is out! Stop! Because if the warning isn't given, the bridge is out, the guy goes in a car and splat and he dies. And the next one follow him, splat, he dies. 100 people could die that night, except there's a man out there with a lantern, flashlight or whatever, and looking like a fool. Ought to be locked up, waving his arms and screaming. I mean, really, that's they think of Christians as foolish. But he's the one out there risking his life and being inconvenienced himself when he'd rather be back home in bed, but a fireplace, whatever. Trying to warn the wicked and say, turn from your sin because destruction awaits. God is merciful, etc. But God is also the judge if you have sin in your life. Turn or burn? Hey, good slogan. But it's about souls. We're talking about trumpets. This is what it's not about. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give, when you do good things, etc., do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There's a trumpet, we need to sound it, but it's to win souls and to warn them. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, etc. It's not to say, hey, look at me, look how good I am, I'm a good Christian. No, it's not it. It's not about religion, it's not about self-righteousness. But it's about souls and what Jesus did to pay for their ransom. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 through 9, I suppose. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his sin, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, which is what the word repent means, if you're walking in sin, stop, turn around, walk the other way, turn from your wicked ways. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We have a great commission. We have an injunction from the Lord to preach the gospel and try to win souls. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says that it was like fire come out of heaven and this descended upon the disciples, and they should have locked them up. I guess they were speaking in tongues and acting a fool, I suppose. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power, that pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. And you can't see it, but it's there. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit of God comes to rest upon the Christian that yields to God, comes to rest upon the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, whatever, that is trying to do something for God. Again, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's our duty to win the lost and to participate in missions work and whatever. Maybe even to go across the street or tell somebody while you're sitting there eating lunch at school or whatever, tell somebody about Jesus. It's our duty to do so. And again, the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, it rests in you. It rests upon you. The power of God is there. So what does it say? That you'd be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. And also, when you go on the offense to tell people about God, that rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. That's what it's about. I love to shout, love to sing. I speak in tongues. Fantastic, great, but it's about winning lost souls. It's always been about that. It's always going to be about is winning lost souls. But this trumpet, let's look at another passage in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump or trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The resurrection's going to occur soon. The resurrection, and you say, crazy preacher, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus is coming back. It's a fact. Whether you like it or not, believe it or not, he's coming back. And he's going to raise the dead. He's going to raise the dead. But there's going to be a trumpet. And I can get too bogged down in the all the order of it, what have you, but the rapture is going to occur. The trumpet shall sound, and I'm going to go up. If I'm still on earth, I'm going to be changed and rise on up to heaven. If I'm in the grave by that time, I'm going to rise up from the dead, be changed, and I'm going up. You want to stay down here? Have fun. Say hello to the Antichrist for me. But it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have victory over death. We have victory over the sin nature. We have victory over the mundane. We have victory. Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. The disciples understood that. They didn't understand at first. Thought he was a gardener. Thought, you know, where have you laid him, etc. and whatever. But they figured out that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and went to preach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. And they evangelized the known world in their lifetime. And now, obviously, the known world has expanded, etc. We talk about various tribes in Africa or maybe the Polynesian Sea or whatever. We need to go everywhere to win the lost. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.